So last week we looked at the teaching of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount on prayer, and we saw how he related three things. One was giving, the second was prayer, and the third was fasting in relation to your righteous acts. So as a Christian, we focused on prayer, but essentially giving to the poor in specifics, prayer and fasting are things that Christians can be or should be maybe doing. Now, I'm not going to do a quiz and ask if anyone, or a survey and ask if anyone is fulfilling those three roles, because I don't think we get many on the fasting, actually. But I might be wrong. So has anybody in the past week had a revelation about prayer in their life? No. Boy, I was hoping someone would say yes. Boy, prayer, you know, it is a... John?
We there?
Yep. It's just from Derek Prince, and Rose gave it to me this morning. And he said, if you can't thank God for anyone, don't pray for them. Paul could not do this for the Galatians. So
it's about being giving thanks and being thankful for what we actually have.
Thanks, Rose, via David. So this week we're going to be looking at specifically pray continually, or pray without ceasing. And some people might be, he's going to tell us we should be praying non-stop, and I won't have time to go to work, I won't have time to eat, I won't have time to do anything, because all I'll be doing is praying. But you'll learn that that's not actually the case. So, shall we pray? Father, we just come before you and ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you are saying and what you are showing to us, that we may have revelation about prayer in our lives, and that we will indeed draw closer to our Lord in those times of prayer. For Lord, we desire to see your will done and your kingdom come in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So continual prayer. Developing a spiritual life is not for us to run, function, or operate on just anything that we decide is good for us. God has given us a manual. And I'm sure you've all heard it before. Bible stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And yes, it may be a little cheesy or corny, but really, if we're going to grow spiritually, we need to have this by our side. We need to not just have it by our side, we need to have it open before us, that we can delve into God's Word. And as we read about what Jesus came to do, we also see that what he came to do was to teach, to command, to give us a new life that we can live, and in so doing, change us from the inside out. Now, if we are just coming along to a church, anywhere, and just going through motions of being of a religious form, then we don't really have a relationship with God. We just have a habit. What we're about in being matured as Christians is to grow. To not be fading, as referenced with Moses in the communion passage this morning, but to be that ever-present light in the community where we live. The important aspect of spiritual life is being a lifelong disciple of Jesus. Now, you can become a Christian and you can say, I'm saved, I'm going to go to church, and that'll ensure my ticket to heaven. Well, it might do that. But what does it do for the people around you? What is it saying to them? Have you just joined a Christian club? Have you just happened to come into a place where everything is all structured and ordered for a purpose of being righteous? If we're following Jesus, if we're disciples of Jesus, we will definitely go deeper than surface Christianity would take us. Currently in my studies, I'm doing discipleship, looking at discipleship, and I'm reading a book by a fella by the name of Dallas Willard. Man, this fella chose to live a life that most of us would shy away from. You know, he's a professor in theology, he's got all these credentials, he's written books on the Christian life, on growing in Christ and your prayer life and being a disciple of Jesus. Yet where he lives, as he expresses in one of his books, he alludes to living next door to a bikie and seeing drug deals go on in the backyard. So that's the sort of neighbourhood this fellow has chosen to live in. Now this fellow at present, well, he's not with us anymore. He passed away a year or so ago. But his work in encouraging the Christian to be a true disciple of Jesus and to dig deeper wells for our spiritual growth, I can only recommend to you to read it. It's not about what God has said to any one person who then thinks I'm going to put out this new revelation. All he's doing is teaching on the Word of God itself. And, you know, there will be differences, I'm sure, as we read books, we find things that we may not agree with. But nonetheless, this man truly has a heart for people to become true followers of Jesus and not just giving lip service. He uses the Great Commission to emphasize his point, as Jesus told the disciples everything he has commanded them, that they would go into all nations and teach that, didn't he? Baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them as I have commanded you. So teaching the stuff that he has already taught his disciples. And one of those things, obviously, we looked at last week was prayer. And we're continuing on with that theme of prayer, as you know, today. So as we continue on that theme, it is vital for us to acknowledge that prayer is an essential component of our walk with Christ. Do I have any agreeance on that today? While I'm at it, does everybody agree that reading God's word is an essential component? Spiritual discipline starts with prayer and reading God's word. Now, our passage this morning, be it brief, is very powerful. Because if, like the Thessalonians, that we respond to that word, then we are unleashing the power of God in our community. To pray without ceasing, or to pray continually, it might say in the NIV, I think, is what Paul was teaching to his hearers. In some translations, it is rendered that praying without ceasing, and praying without ceasing or praying continually, as I began to say earlier, is not 24 hours a day without taking a breath, as you may think, from the literal understanding, because that would be impossible. But maybe not impossible to pray at regular intervals over a period of time. And there's plenty of stories that relate to how people have prayed specifically and seeing God's hand at work. It's handy when understanding about praying without ceasing that a little Greek, and I'm not reflecting on you, Pamela, comes in handy. Because the Greek word that is used, of which I couldn't get my mouth around, so I didn't even bother to write it down, generally was used in describing an intermittent or hacking cough. And I'm not about to give a demonstration of a hacking cough either, but if you can imagine, a person who has a cough will cough, but they won't cough unceasingly. It's not like coughing, 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 coughing. It's something where they'll have a cough, clear their chest or whatever. Then maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes later, maybe an hour later, that coughing attack might come back upon them. And so the word that was used in the Greek is the word that explains and talks about that hacking cough. And nonetheless, that is the word that Paul uses in saying to pray without ceasing. So what he's saying is to pray not as in, but to pray intermittently, like throughout a day, just like that cough that the poor soul had in those days. And people still get coughs these days, don't they? So we understand that? So when the Thessalonians read this letter, they would have understood it to be to pray in such a way, but pray in the midst of daily living, just as the cough happened in the midst of that living. There obviously has been instances recorded where men and women have prayed for a long time, and I wanted to talk to you about one such person, and I'm sure that everybody has heard who Smith Wigglesworth is. Did you know that as a young teenager, he came to know the Lord in the Methodist Church. And then at 16, he moved from that denomination to the Salvation Army. And while he was in the Salvation Army for many years, he would spend nights with other young gentlemen on their faces before the Lord, praying without ceasing. Now, it wasn't in the instance of the cough, as I just related. It was that they were going all night in prayer. And sometimes their prayer would go for 24 hours. But guess what? They're only human. They needed to come up for air. They needed to have a break. They needed to have a sleep. But such was the anointing at the time that the Holy Spirit, they felt, had infilled them for that purpose to pray. And we all know the work of the Salvation Army back in those early days and how vibrant it was in communities, particularly in pubs and other places where people were delivered miraculously and set free from alcohol. But in his later life, Smith still knew the power of prayer, and he had adapted that hacking cough mentality towards prayer. So what he would do, he'd be out in his plumbing truck going to a job, and he would pray along the way. And if he went 15 minutes without conversing with God, conversing meaning it's not just us talking to God but hearing from him as well, if he went 15 minutes, he would pull over in his truck or stop in his job, wherever he was at, and he would say, "Lord, forgive me for neglecting my duty to converse with you." So when we think about someone like Wigglesworth, does that mean that we have to pray like him as well? Well, I don't think God has called us to do that, but if he does, just let me know, because I want to shake you by the hand, and maybe some of that anointing will flow over to me. Because I truly believe that that's what it was for Smith, an anointing to pray that way. But ultimately, what we need to do is to make ourselves available to pray and allow God to draw us to how he wants us to pray in that time. Throughout the Old and New Testament are examples of prayer and how one is to pray. Jesus himself, if we just look at his ministry and his life, prayed on many different occasions. But prayer can be broken up into different areas. So we know that there's prayer of petition, we can have prayer of protection, and the list goes on. I've got a bit of a list here that I won't give you all the scripture references, but if you were studying how Jesus prayed and various times and types of prayer that he prayed, you would find that there would be thanksgiving. You would find that there would be anguish. You would find there would be prayers of submission, prayers of intercession, prayers of lamenting, prayer of committal, and prayers of retreating. There is probably one or two others that I haven't mentioned, but maybe that's something that you can find out and come and tell me about. The prayer that we are focusing on today is mostly about petition. That is asking God for something to be done in our midst, such as salvation, repentance, commitment, submission. There are passages that reflect God answering prayer as well, such as Psalm 6 and verse 9, where it says, "The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer." That tells us that we can pray for, or that there is, again, a different type of prayer, prayer for mercy. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Well, that second part doesn't apply to us, does it? But that first part, we know that the Lord watches over us. We are in Christ, the righteous, and because of that, his ears are attentive to our prayer. There are passages also that show that God listens, as in Psalm 116 and verse 1, where it says, "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy." The references of people praying and God hearing and responding are numerous. And Jesus is teaching us through his words to continue praying. We find in further teaching of prayer by Jesus in John 16 and verse 24, as he gives a new instruction for prayer, and he says, "Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." So here again we see Jesus teaching us to pray as he tells us that we need to pray and ask in his name. A simple little passage that reveals to us why we pray and why we say in the name of Jesus, we begin it or end it, Amen. What does Amen mean? So be it true. Did anyone think of that last part of that verse of John 16 and 24 where it says, "so that our joy may be complete"? It's an interesting fruit of our prayer, isn't it? That if we spend time in prayer, we should become what? Joyful. Our joy is in the Lord. So if we pray as we should, not by being religious, but through relationship with God, and in the name of Jesus, then that is when we will find the joy that Jesus speaks of. Abundant joy. John 10:10, I think it is. To pray is to be in a relationship with God and participate in the life full of blessing that he has for you. You can't look at life and say, I've tried that and it didn't work. For as Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer, our prayer is for God's will to be done, not necessarily our will. Our will is wanting this and wanting that, self-focused, all about me, little old me. God, would you bless me? Well, he already has. You need to be thanking him for his blessing, not continually asking for it. Live in it, move in it, walk in it, be in it, and it will happen. I said a couple of weeks ago, action releases God's blessing. You can't sit around on your posterior thinking that it's going to hit you like a Mack truck and then you can walk out saying, I'm blessed. But you can be full of joy if you sit on your bottom or kneel on your knees or be prostrate on the ground, on the floor, seeking God and praying, because his spirit rises up within you and moves you to greater heights in him. More joy. Bring it on, Lord. Now, last week, I mentioned about an area that we'd be looking at this week of prayer strategy. And shortly I'm going to introduce a prayer strategy that I believe is more than just for this congregation, and I'll share a bit about that later. But as a body of believers, we need to have a strategy to help us to be able to pray without ceasing, so that collectively the River Community Church will be seen as a church that will pray continually. What did Jesus say about the temple when he went in there? And yeah, right on, Ray, a house of prayer. Now, if Jesus lives in us, I think we might have touched on this last week. What are we? Are we that house of prayer now? Aren't we the temple of the Holy Spirit? Would you like to turn to Luke 18? This is a parable that Jesus taught. Before Luke launches into writing about the words that Jesus said in the parable, so that which Jesus said is recorded by Luke, but Luke is also giving a narrative. So he's spoken to people and he's heard that people observed that Jesus said something else prior to that parable being taught. And if you have a red letter Bible, you'll see that the verse 1 isn't written in red, because it says it's a narrative part. It says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And then it launches in to what Jesus said. And let's read that as it continues from verse 1. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? There's a whole message there to preach in that parable. But there's a two points in verses that are included in that reading from verse 1 to 8. And in verse 1, the whole thing about Jesus telling his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And then the second is like it in the parable. Where it says that the widow was persistently praying and that she will get justice so that she won't eventually wear out the judge. And listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Chosen ones. Are we all chosen here? Are we all called of God here? Are we not his elect, the ones he has called, the ones he has chosen? And we can say, Lord, help us that we may be able to pray and pray like this widow day and night. Wow. Day and night. That's a challenge. Day and night. How do we achieve praying day and night? We can pray when we get up in the morning. We can pray when we retire in the evening. We can pray during our daytime. We can pray during morning tea at our workplace. We can pray at afternoon tea. We can pray when we get home from work. We can pray when we're woken up in the middle of the night. We can pray when we can't go to sleep at night. Rather than just going through the motions of our daily routine, by being true disciples, I suggest that we would be able to put more specific times of prayer into our life. Those prayers don't have to be as long as your arm. They only have to be succinct and saying, God, maybe in this workplace where I am, can you show me how I can draw closer to my workmate? Can you open his heart? Can you bring about a time that I can talk to him about you? You know, I'm always geared to praying about evangelism type aspects, and I'm sure there's a few of you who relate to that. But there are other things that we can pray during our day. We can pray for those that we know are unwell. We might just, morning tea. Gee, I miss not seeing Ada in church. It's been a year or more. Used to love having a chat with her at morning tea time after the fellowship. Why not pray for Ada? You know, use things that would prompt you to remember. And whether it be morning tea or some other activity that you're involved in, remembering and having those things come to your mind helps you to build a lifetime of prayer. The Apostle Paul's charge to the Thessalonians is teaching and encouraging them to what Jesus implies with regard to prayer, and that is to pray and never give up. To pray, as Paul said, without ceasing. Now, prayer is so strategic for us to see God do things amongst us. It is strategic to the church in being the church, and it is strategic to our faith in living out our Christian lives. Now, I don't know whether you know what's happening in Albury at this present time, But God is stirring people. And this past week just gone, on two occasions, I've had meetings with pastors. Now you might think, oh, well, that's, you're a pastor. Why wouldn't you have meetings with pastors? But let me tell you, the only other time that pastors get together is at the Ministers Fraternal, or the Albury Christian Ministers Fellowship, which is once a month on Tuesdays for about an hour to an hour and a half. It is the driest time that I spend in my weekly or monthly routine. So much so that I've had other pastors say to me, it's a waste of time. And if we looked at it that way, then we wouldn't get together at all. But what is happening is God is stirring some of the pastors in our community. And so on Monday, I had a meeting with one of those pastors. On Tuesday, I had another meeting with another one of those pastors. And for whatever reason, they contacted me, which, yeah, well, that's all right. And now next week, we're getting together for a lunch, and there's going to be three of us doing that. But there's another one who I met with also during the week who couldn't get to the lunch. Now, the thing is that each of these pastors that I've talked to have said this one thing. We don't know what's happening. Our church is growing. Now, when we look around us and we can say, well, we've had a few families come into our fellowship. So God is orchestrating something here. People are coming back to church. Some people are even getting saved, hallelujah. But people predominantly who haven't been in fellowship is seen to be coming back into fellowship. I think that really speaks of a move of God in this place, in this city. And I really am excited by that, because it's not about the churches as much, it's about what God is doing in Albury. Now, I know that there's some deep wells that have been dug over many years, and a lot of tears have been cried for this city. And as people continue to pray, God hears our prayer. And as he hears our prayer, he is at work orchestrating what he is going to do. Now, when we pray, we like to see it happen like that, don't we? We'd love to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our meetings here. But may I suggest to you that any outpouring that happens, happens in God's time, not in ours. We can't force it to happen. We can't even put it into action, if you know what I mean. It's not something that's false and then goes away. When God's outpouring happens, it happens over a long, long period of time. So therefore, when I'm getting together with these couple of guys on Tuesday, the thing that I really feel the Lord talking to me about is prayer. And that's what we're talking about over the next, last week, this week, and the week to come. Because there's an emphasis, I believe, that God wants the church to rise up and pray. So it's exciting to know that God is stirring the church here in Albury. And I believe that in talking about strategic prayer happening with those pastors, I'm just waiting to see how they respond. You know, over the years, what churches have done is they've said, to show unity, let's get together and have a prayer meeting or a worship time or something. And as noble as that is, I don't think it's the right way to go about it. I don't think taking people from one place and putting them in another place with a whole other group of people is going to amount to anything much. But if we can all be in unity on the area of prayer and praying what God wants us to pray about rather than just getting together. And the problem with that getting together thing, I'm not against it 100%, okay, don't get me wrong. But the problem is maybe 3 or 4 people from this church would be able to get along to it. But can you imagine the prayer going up if every church has the message of prayer, put out their strategy to pray, and that we're all praying for the one thing? Now, I know that people are probably sitting in their seats saying, well, I'm praying for Albury, I always have. But I'm sure that there's people that might be just nodding their head thinking, wow, maybe this is a time when I can rise to the occasion. So for this impact to be successful, we need to have prayer. And so throughout our services over this coming 12 months, season, however long it lasts for, I don't want to limit God on how long it is or how short it is, we'll be encouraging people to pray and to join in what we're calling 24/7 prayer. That is to pray without ceasing. And to achieve that, we've got a strategy. And Roslyn is going to come and share some of that, because if anyone knows my wife, they'll know that she's a deep and devout prayer person. And I won't embarrass her by some of the times in the morning when she's up praying and crying over things in the Lord. But she's going to coordinate and facilitate our 24/7 prayer strategy. So better get going, because it'll be tea time before we finish.
Okay, I just wanted to give you some details of what we are feeling that we can participate in. So what we're wanting to do is set up a prayer diary will be kept with data on who is praying and when they're praying. So from midnight through to midnight, there will be opportunity for people to nominate a time that they feel called and or led to pray. And we can record that and try and cover as many of those times as possible. Okay? As people pray, we're expecting to hear feedback of God answering prayer or giving strategic prayer focus that we can share with the fellowship to spur one another on. It's envisaged that each hour of the day, each day of the week, someone will have spent time in prayer to pray as God leads and praying for any prayer points that have been sent out. Prayer is not to be a burden. Well, I mean, sometimes, yeah, God burdens you with prayer, but committing to this isn't necessarily to be a martyrdom prayer burden type thing, but you'll pray however you choose in that hour, knowing that someone else is then going to follow on with prayer also afterwards. The weekly diary will record when people commit to prayer during a given time slot in the week. Now, this could be on the hour, it could be for one day of the week, or as many as the person would like to commit their time to. The person is free to choose whether to pray for the whole hour, or offer a prayer at the start of that hour, or pray at intervals throughout the hour. This offers the flexibility and they can choose how they wish to contribute. The person may feel called to fast for a period also, as led by the Holy Spirit. All that is required is a commitment to pray at that chosen time regularly. Okay, so we can inquire of the Lord as to when that time is. And just for example, as Graham said, there was a period of time of great anguish for me in over a family issue, and the Lord woke me at 2 o'clock every morning for nearly a year, and I would pray for an hour. And it was a beautiful time because God had chosen that, and I saw his wisdom in why he had chosen that time. It was dark, and I couldn't... I didn't see the mess. I didn't see anything that distracted me. I didn't see the ironing or anything like that. I had my time with God, and then I could climb back into bed and get some more sleep before I then went to work that next day. But that was just an example of God choosing a time for me in that season of my life. And it doesn't mean that he's going to choose a middle of the night time for everybody. I'm just saying that God chose that time and it suited me and it was a blessing. We can ask the Lord, ask him first and foremost, Lord, do you want me to commit to this? Okay, this is not, it won't necessarily be for everybody, but is the Lord calling you to participate in this? And if so, what time does he want you to give? Maybe you are one who doesn't sleep through the night. There may be a time you could offer in the early hours. Maybe you're already rising early for prayer or pray late. You might like to offer that time slot. If you don't work, you could perhaps cover a time when those who do work wouldn't be available. We'll record all the time slots on a little diary, and people will be encouraged to choose a time that is perhaps not yet covered. Mobile numbers and email addresses can be recorded by me in the case of current issues needing to be covered in prayer, and the coordinator can notify relevant people to include this in their time. Participants can notify the coordinator at an appropriate time of the day of God's leading scriptures that have been brought to them or anything like that, anything they feel is especially relevant, and that'll be recorded in this journal. So the coordinator is responsible to keep the fellowship encouraged in its participation and informed on its ongoing basis, and the prayer points being sent out by one person to all the prayers by text and email won't be necessarily like a prayer chain, as often with a prayer chain, by the time the prayer request gets to the final person, it might be slightly different than what the original request was. So anyway, we'll do it that way. So our aim is to develop a sustainable and extensive prayer coverage for the River Community Church, its people, its ministries, and for the people in which we live. And that's why if you feel God is calling you to be part of it, then that's wonderful. And if you don't, that's okay. It's about sustainability. Those people who feel called to prayer and enjoy it can participate in this intensive intercessory prayer. And this is on top of our corporate prayer, which is 9:30 Sundays and 6 p.m. Thursdays, which is held in the Lighthouse Room. So over the following weeks and months, as you may feel to respond, you simply give your name to me and how you wish to be contacted with any prayer points, whether email or text. And some information will also be given out of the main focus of how to pray. And particularly we can always use the model of the Lord's Prayer during our chosen time of prayer. And we've just got a little bookmark for if you do choose to put your name down, it just reminds you when you've chosen to pray and some of the things to pray for. Okay?
Now come to a close in our service. You have, as Roz has just shared, the strategy that we feel the Lord has led us to present, and we believe that that will be something that will grow. It won't just be bang and it's there, and if it's only two or three that start it, then that's fine. And there's been many prayer strategies that God has used around the world in different places where, surprise, surprise, after a period of time, there's all these people praying when it only started with a handful. And so we're just looking forward to what God will do amongst us. And in particular, I'm looking forward to what is going to happen amongst the churches in Albury as we encourage one another and spur one another on to see what God will do in our city. Now, next week will be the final message in relation to prayer. And that aspect of prayer is spiritual warfare. And in closing, a German gentleman in the 1300s by the name of Thomas A. Kempis said, "The devil does not sleep, nor is the flesh yet dead. Therefore, you must never cease your preparation for battle, because on the right and on the left are enemies who never rest." So we just next week want to encourage you with the aspect of spiritual, the battle that we're in, that our wrestle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and powers of this dark world. And because we are taking it up a notch, because God is doing stuff in our city, as the pastors have shared that their churches are growing, guess what else they shared? The spiritual battle is intensifying. So why not address that area of spiritual warfare that we can all put on our armour, stand firm and resist the enemy that he would flee, that we may soldier on as soldiers of the Lord, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, and that we would take the heavenlies that God has intended us to do. So let us now close, and Lord, I just thank you